At a church meeting, a wealthy man rose to tell the rest of those present about his Christian faith. "I'm a billionaire," he said, "and I attribute it all to the rich blessings of God in my life. I remember the turning point in my faith," he went on. "I just earned my $10 and I went to a church meeting that night, and the speaker that night was a missionary who told about his work. And I knew right there and then that I had to give either that $10 bill, all my money, to the work of God, or to give nothing at all. And so at that moment, I decided to give it all to God. I believe that God blessed that decision," he went on, "and that's why I am such a rich man today." He finished, and there was an awed silence at his testimony as he moved towards his seat. And he sat down beside elderly lady sitting in the same pew as him. And she leaned over and she said to him, "I dare you to do it again." I don't think that's a true story, but I wonder, would he be willing to give it all away again? In our encounters with Jesus, number 6. This time from Matthew's Gospel, we meet a young man who in some translations we read had great wealth, and in others it says he had many possessions. If it was his possessions, we don't know, of course, what those possessions were, but given that era, they didn't have the access to the kind of possessions that we can accumulate today. Perhaps it was in property. All of the encounters that we have considered to date have involved people responding positively to Jesus. So it's time now to consider the story of one who did not. Oh yes, of course, we did see in passing that the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders did not respond positively, like we saw last Sunday with the leader of the synagogue, who was upset by Jesus having the audacity to heal someone on the Sabbath. But today's encounter involves one who appears to be very interested in Jesus. But let's digress for a moment and think a little more about possessions. In our culture, the ability to be seduced and enticed to purchase possessions is magnified. And accumulating things has become an obsession for some. In fact, it's very easy to get caught up in that culture of possessing more and more. Some of us have become our children's worst nightmare. What are we going to do with all that stuff when you're gone? Yeah, I see some nods. It's your story too. I wonder, do we own our possessions? Or do our possessions own us? Can we let go of our possessions? Or do they trap us? Here's a true story of Pat Moore, a 43-year-old man living in the Bronx, New York. Moore lived a reclusive life in a small room where he compulsively collected and saved newspapers and magazines and books and catalogues and all the junk mail that came to him. He was a real hoarder. On December the 27th, 2003, it all came crashing down on him, literally. An avalanche of Moore's stuff trapped him, standing up in his room for 2 days before neighbours heard him moaning and call the fire brigade. Neighbours and firefighters hauled out 50 garbage bags of paper for an hour just to get to him. In our encounter story today, we see that the rich man was trapped by his possessions, whatever they were. It prevented him from making the best possible decision in his life. In fact, these possessions caused him to make the worst possible decision. It is, I think, one of the saddest encounters that we have in the Gospels. From Matthew's account, we learn that he is a young man who has obviously done very well for himself. He has acquired much in his short life. He is perhaps a real entrepreneur, or maybe he has received an inheritance. Luke says that he is some kind of ruler, but it really doesn't matter his position or his background. All we need to know is that he is very well off. And yet, like many people today, he must surely have come to the conclusion that something was missing in his life that his wealth or his possessions just did not satisfy. He seeks out Jesus and he asks a question about what good thing he must do to gain eternal life. What good thing must I do? If he didn't inherit his money and his possessions, maybe he has been doing lots to earn by it or to come by it. So he has the idea that he has to do something, perhaps, to earn this eternal life. Yes, we've talked plenty about people trying to save themselves by doing good things, by good works and good living and so on. Interestingly, Jesus follows this line of thought. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Easy peasy, the young man thinks to himself. He is of the opinion that he keeps the commandments, but just to be sure, he asks Jesus, well, which ones? Notice that in his response, Jesus does not say the most obvious one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. He does, however, say love your neighbour as yourself, but he includes that because of what follows. Jesus names the moral commands. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honour your mother and your father. No worries, the man replies. I've always done that. Never broken any of those. Too easy. And yet he knows that that is not simply enough. Many people are like him. They've lived good lives. Clean living, honest, faithful, hard working. But they still have that niggling feeling that all is not quite right. Is there something more that I still have to do? What if I haven't done enough? What if I die and there's something that I should have done and I just didn't know it? Perhaps they subconsciously think, will I make it to heaven on the premise of ignorance? The young man then has another question, a burning question. What do I still lack? What's missing? Jesus' response might surprise us. Elsewhere he says, unless you believe that I am he, the Messiah, you will die in your sins. In other words, unless you believe in me, you will not receive eternal life. But here Jesus gives a do something command. There is one thing you lack. Do something. Give your possessions away. Sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. Then follow me. Why does he say this? It doesn't fit with our understanding of the gospel. Saved by faith alone, not by works lest any should boast, not by saving yourself through your own efforts. This runs counter to what I've been impressing upon you for weeks. So what's going on? Well, what Jesus is doing is getting to the heart of the man's problem. And the heart of this young man's problem is, in fact, his heart. Elsewhere, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. You see, this man's issue is about priorities. What was of most importance to him? He claims to love his neighbour as himself. Remember, Jesus specifically included that command. So here then is a test. Sell your possessions, give the money to your poor neighbours, and then follow me. Now understand that this is not a blanket statement to all wealthy people that to be a follower, to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to become destitute. Yes, he does say following this exchange that it is harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom. Why? Because money is the hardest thing for us to keep in perspective in its proper place. It was America's first billionaire, J.D. Rockefeller, who said when he asked how much money was enough, who said, just a little more.
Just a little more.
You see, it can be all consuming. More so perhaps than anything else. Someone once said, quite wisely, that the last pocket of resistance to someone being a sold-out follower of Jesus is the hip pocket. But, of course, this is just one example of what Timothy Keller calls counterfeit gods. The things that we worship above everything else. These are the things that we struggle to let go of in order to get that which is much better, of higher value, if only we could or we would. It might be money. It might be sex. It might be family. It might be power. Federal politics lately has been a good example of that, perhaps. But whatever it is, it is the one thing that you think you possibly can't live without. Sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Then in this encounter comes the saddest of statements. When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. It was all too hard. And I reckon there is a whole passage missing in Matthew. Certainly in my mind, I picture the following. And Jesus wept as he watched him walk away, and turning to his disciples, he said, another one lost to the kingdom. For such as these I came, but not all respond. Like this man, they cannot give up what they perceive is most important for that which is of infinite more value. Pray for him that he might be released from bondage to temporal things, to discover life. Pray for him that he may see eternal life is worth giving up everything else for in order to attain. That's what I picture him saying. What will it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Mark 8:6. What will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed. This young man had just met the one who could give him the life that he craved. But he chose to put his faith in his possessions. He went away grieved. It's not like he didn't want to receive the gift. But the pull of his possessions, his wealth, was just too strong. He could not give up what was required of him to receive what was of infinite value. Which leads me to ask this morning, is Jesus your most precious resource? Is the kingdom of heaven of higher priority than an earthly kingdom ruled by counterfeit gods? Now I know that many of us here today, or those who may listen online when this gets on the web, are sold out to Jesus. He has your heart. He is your priority. But maybe not everyone. Maybe not everyone. I know people who say, I can't become a Christian. I can't be a follower of Jesus. I can't give up this. I can't give up that. It's too much to ask of me. Not now, not at this time in my life. Maybe later. I've got too much living to do to become a Christian. And becoming a Christian will restrict me, stifle my freedom. Or maybe they think other things are more important to me now. I can't sacrifice that. Well, if you are serious about contemplating matters of eternal significance, and yet you hold these thoughts, you too will go away grieving. And not only will you grieve, but so will the Holy Spirit. For the one thing the Holy Spirit grieves more than anything else is for you to hear the message of hope and life and choose to reject it. That you hear that Jesus came, that he gave his life for you, and then you crucify him again by saying other things are more important to you than Jesus. Oh, this rich young man. If only he could see through the clutter of his possessions and over the pile of his wealth. If only he could unshackle himself from the hold that his wealth had over him. If only. If only. If only. Hear Jesus say, it's harder for a person obsessed with counterfeit gods to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And we ask with the disciples, who then can be saved? Hear Jesus' response. For mortals, it is impossible, but for God, all things are possible. You see, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can free us from our obsession with possessions. God can release our fingers from the tight grasp with which we hold to our counterfeit gods, if we will trust him. If that is you, will you let him? Jesus. Only Jesus matters. Only his voice. Only his way. Only his will. Only his plan. All else, as Paul says, is trash, rubbish, dung, compared to this. Knowing Jesus. What about you? What do you think? Is following Jesus the most important thing to you? Jesus above all else. Jesus first and foremost. Only Jesus. Do we really want to leave a legacy? Is that what we're here for? I was challenged by this song by Casting Crowns, who sing, I don't want to leave a legacy. I only want one name to be remembered. That's the name of Jesus.